Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I have great news for you this morning. God is in a good mood. My name is Steve, and I am a child of the High King. Here's what I want to do. I want you to all stand up, turn to somebody you don't know, and say, my name is, whatever it is, and I am a child of the High King. Go! Two. You don't know her, huh? All right. Okay, we're dismissed. Leadership came to me and asked me if I would come up from AAA and fill in, and so here I am. For those of you who do not know what's going on, for a number of reasons, I'm proud of the leadership here at Adventure. I don't know if I've ever been more proud than I have been recently when they told Randy to take a blow for 7 weeks, because everything was going great. A lot of times you hear of pastors begging for time off, burnt out. Well, this was a preemptive strike. Our leadership went to Randy, says, it's going well, why don't you take some time off? And I think that it's unheard of. And I think if more churches took a lesson from this, I think that we would have healthier pastors across the board. So, way to go, leadership. All right. In the meantime, you get me. Yes. yeah. And we are gonna put the hay down where the goats can get at it today. I have a topic for you that it's really my theme song. And don't mess with me, Roddy. That comes from Mark Roddy, and I gotta confess something. You know, I badmouth him once in a while, but I think he has one of the best minds of the 19th century. So. That's our topic today, Jesus the Son of Man. Here's what happened. The leadership came and said, we'd like you to fill in. And I said, what is the topic? You tell me what it is you're talking about. And they said, well, we'd like to talk to you about the Jesus as the Son of Man, the humanity of Jesus. That's my theme. It's the thing that I would prefer to preach on. If I had a choice of any theme at all, that's it. And it was given to me. So this was not my urging. And so I get to do this today. Mm-hmm. It's a sometimes a controversial topic. It is a topic that is radical because we're going to talk about the personage of Jesus. We all know that he's the Son of God. Anybody have a problem with that? Jesus is the Son of God? Good. Okay. We're in good company here. Thank you. Jesus is the Son of Man is the topic. I got to get rid of a sponsorship here. So there we go. yeah, ouch. I'm sorry. Somebody here worked for the UPS or something. I bring this up. Some of you have seen this before, used as an analogy. I love it. Truth does not go up and slap you in the face and grab you by the collar and says, listen to me. Truth waits to be revealed. Truth concealed once revealed. Right? And sometimes you will read in the scriptures, this happens to me a lot. You'd be reading the scriptures, some very familiar passage, done that 1,000 times. Why am I looking at John 14 again? And suddenly you read in there something you have never seen before. And you ask yourself, when did they put that in here? Right? And you look at the cover to see what version this is. When did they sneak that in? Suddenly it's not just talking to you, it's screaming to you. It is truth revealed. It is a genuine aha moment. Here's one. It's just a logo. But the designer of this logo buried something in there. How many of you know the secret to the FedEx logo? Better yet, how many do not? Let me see your hands. Okay, ready for aha? You'll never look at this again the same way. Right here. See the arrow? Right there. Once you see that, you cannot unsee it. Huh? Can you? Huh? Let's go back. Okay, Jesus, the Son of Man. Okay, here we go. Try not to see the arrow. Ah! It is such a profound, it's just a logo, but to me it symbolizes such a profound truth that I cannot imagine my Christian life being without this truth in it. All right? And it was revealed to me. Edge of your seat. I hope this is exciting enough for you that it will keep you to the edge of your seat. I am violating the number one rule of Adventure Community Church, and that is that there is no video clip. Huh? I have never been here, I don't think, without a video clip. But we're not having one. Instead, we're doing a little the old promo thing here. What did I do? Here we go. This is in the 50s, they used to do this. Look down at the bottom. It says, you buy the whole seat, but you'll only use the front edge of it. Right? It suggests to me, they used to do this on the marquees in the theaters, right? This is exciting stuff. You are going to be on the edge of your seat, I hope. For me, when I learned this, it was edge of your seat stuff. So, here we go. It's a common doctrine. It is a doctrine we're going to talk about today that runs through all of Christendom. I think it is believed by almost every major Protestant denomination, but seldom preached. Why? We're going to come to the why of that later on. Perhaps by the time we get there, it will be evident to you. And we got to go back to the basics before we can start anything here. Have you ever been given a book and some guy said, this is a great book, you got to read it? Really, you have to read it? And you're short on time, so you start on chapter 4. Huh? Doesn't work, right? This is not a good book. I'm looking at a real reader over here. You'd never start on chapter 4, would you? No. It's not a good book. Doesn't make sense. Where are you going? So we're going to go back to the beginning, to the garden. Good place to start. You are a product of love. God, the triune God, the transcendent, immanent God of this universe is uncontaminated, perfect, eternal, pure love. And what does pure love have to do with itself? It has to lavish itself on something. That's you. You are the something on which it lavishes itself. It had to be shared. And it's shared on the single sentient thing in all of creation. You and I, humankind. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given this garden, and it was a perfect place. But outside of the garden, it was feral. God said, here's your work. We were created for work. I know what you mean. No, don't go there, Steve. But you were created for work, meaningful work, good work. God said, go out and subdue the earth. That's the work that was assigned to mankind. It's still the assignment. Here we are, like the garden. It's not perfect, but out there, it's wild. And we are supposed to go out there and subdue it. It's our job. That has never changed. Adam was supposed to have been our model. And he blew it. And there was separation. It was a separation that was so great between God and man that it had to be repaired. It had to be sewn up from both sides. And that comes at the cross. Meanwhile, there's separation. And the enemy himself took dominion. And this all has to do with God being just. You say, why didn't God just zap him? Well, if God treated the enemy any different than he treated anybody else unjustly, he would cease to be God. Incidentally, there probably is no major theological question that you can ask that you can't at least in part answer by understanding the nature, character, and attributes of God. Get to know them, and you get to know almost everything about theology. If you really understand His love, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, gentleness, understanding, justice. God is just. And so Satan, he's here on the prison planet. He's cast out of heaven. He's here. And he took dominion of the planet because it was in the original ground rules. God is just. All right? Let's remember that. Tuck that away. God doesn't say, well, you know what? That didn't work. Ooh. Might as well give up on that idea. No, the same idea applies. This is the one I love, mankind. We're separated for now. We're going to repair the breach. Man got us into the trouble. Man's going to get us out. I haven't changed my mind one iota, the triune God says. He doesn't do that, incidentally. That's one of the, that's faithfulness. That's what he does. He's unchanging, immutable. God was, or Adam was created to have relationship with God and rulership under God. We are created to have relationship with God and rulership under God. Nothing has changed. Except, of course, the cross that gave us the victory to do it. God had no plan B. God had, it was just a plan. The Messiah. The whole Old Testament points to the coming of this Messiah. And you can imagine the Jewish people for hundreds of years, a millennia and a half, looking forward to this champion that's going to ride in on a white charger with an army behind him and kick. Right? Can you say kick butt in church? Okay, thank you. Kick butt. Right? Here's the poor people of Israel. You got the Hebrews, and they're beaten up by the Egyptians and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the, you name it. Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and then the Romans. Always under the thumb, it seems, of somebody else. And this promise of the Messiah is there in their holy scripture. And they're looking forward to him. And he didn't come on a white charger. He came in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a region right near Jerusalem where the lambs were raised to be used in the sacrifices in the temple. It is very possible that Jesus was born in a foaling shed or a cave where lambs were born. Behold the Lamb of God. Heaven just invaded earth. At that point in time, it intersected. Heaven invaded earth with an invasion force of one. Jesus didn't establish a beachhead. He was the beachhead. He was the whole thing. He was all of it. Get this to work. Here it is. Before we go too much further, I need to emphasize one thing. Jesus is God. Okay? Don't think of me midway through this thing saying, I am denying the divinity of Jesus Christ. No, he's God. He is a full participant in the triune God. And here we go. If the triune God actually has jobs, I don't like to think of them as having jobs, but they have functions. That is, their personages do. Oh no, my little red light. Okay, Jesus points us to the Father. The Father points us to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and around they go. Basically, throughout the scriptures, that's about how it works. Obviously, the triune God never does anything without the full agreement of its membership. The triune God never does anything by a 2-to-1 vote. Let's put it that way, all right? Okay. They cannot do that. Make no mistake about that. Jesus is God. But we're here to examine his nature as the Son of Man. There's a great verse here. We're going to return to this once in a while because I think this is a pivotal verse. We're going to go into John quite a bit today. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. This is Jesus talking. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Oh, there it's back again. Okay? He will do even greater things than these because he's talking to his people and say, you're watching me do these miracles? You're watching me do all this stuff? And he turns to his disciples and says, you're going to do the same thing. You are his disciples, okay? You're going to do greater things than these. And for centuries, we've kind of hidden behind that. The church hid behind that and we said, well, he probably didn't really mean that. It's easy to beg that off. And part of the way we begged it off as a church it was to say, well, easy for you to say, you're God. I'm not. How do you expect me to do that? Here's the aha moment, okay? We need to know the personage of Jesus, the manhood. Jesus is the Son of Man. It's a very dangerous thing to make disbelief a centerpiece of your theology, right? I'll tell you what I don't believe. No, I asked you what you do believe. And people say, well, I'll tell you what I don't believe. No. Everything that Jesus did he do as man or as God? Or some people would say, well, yeah, he did a little bit of this and a little bit of that, right? He kind of morphed in between the two, this moment and then that moment. Well, there's a litmus test we can run here. If you ever hear teaching, any teaching from anybody, run it through this test, if the teaching is a little sideways, at least upon first hearing. Does it magnify Jesus? Ask yourself. If it magnifies Jesus, it's good teaching. Keep it. Basically, that's it. If it diminishes Jesus, get rid of it. It's no good at all. Jesus cannot be over-magnified. There is no top floor to that building, okay? You just can't get there from here. So if it magnifies Jesus, keep it. He called himself the Son of Man. That's his favorite title for himself. He was in the flesh. He was Jesus of Nazareth who came in the flesh. And it was man that got us into this mess, and it's man that's going to get us out of this mess. It was man that was damaged by sin. Not God. You're not going to damage God. Sorrowful, yes. Great sorrow. But no damage to God. There's nothing you can do to make God better, and there's nothing you can do to make God worse. Okay. Everything that Jesus did, 100% of the things he did, everything he spoke, everything he said, everything he acted, every miracle he performed, he did as man. That's the teaching of the church. That's the teaching that is seldom preached. Let's look a little further into it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. From John 1. Philippians, moving over to an opinion of Paul. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Key point here. Jesus actually emptied himself of his divine nature. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And he emptied himself of his divine nature because this had to be accomplished by the Son of Man. Jesus had in his hip pocket the God card. And he never used it. If I had Superman powers, do you think I could last a half a day without using them somehow just to show off? Huh? Really? How does anybody do that? With purpose. Jesus was the only person in the entire history of mankind who actually asked to be born. He did. And he was born to die. He pursued the cross because that's where the action was. That's where dominion would be transferred. That's where the victory would be won. And he had to do it as man. Otherwise, he'd be meddling with the great justice of God, and you can't do that. Some more. A lot from the book of John. a challenge later on. You want to follow through with any of this stuff, and you start to read the scripture to see if I'm right or wrong. Go to John. It's in the other Gospels, but go here. It might be that moment where you see the little arrow in the FedEx logo. Huh? So you might notice that Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. By Myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And My judgment is just. For I seek not to please Myself, but Him who sent Me. Jesus is pointing us to the Father. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. It just goes around. And the Father who sent Me has Himself testified concerning Me. You have never heard His voice, nor seen His form. Nor does His word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one He sent. Jesus answered, My teaching is not My own. It comes from Him who sent Me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether My teaching comes from God or whether I speak on My own. This is Jesus of Nazareth, who came in the flesh, who emptied Himself of His divine nature. Not once in a while, throughout the whole thing until He was glorified. And I believe that came after the resurrection. All of His work was the Son of Man. Who are you? They asked. Incidentally, Jesus' favorite question was, who do you say I am? Huh? Yes, all the way through the Gospels. Who do you say I am? I'm curious. Who do you say I am? And they had various answers. Right? You're Elijah. No. No. Great prophet. And no. They finally got it right. Peter got it right. Peter was the one who said, You are the Christ, the anointed one. But he says, Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you. But He who sent Me is reliable, and what I have heard from Him, I tell the world. They did not understand that He was telling them about His Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on My own, but speak just what the Father has taught Me. The one who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. Again in John, For I did not speak of My own accord, but the Father who sent Me commanded Me to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told Me to say. And then finally, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words I say to you are not just My own. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. Believe Me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. A little bit of logic here, if you will. We're going to stop being spiritual and start being soulish. We're going to use our brain box. If Jesus operated as God, exclusively as God, throughout His entire earthly ministry, why would He have to be baptized? Why would He have to go and pray? I mean, He could just talk to Himself, like people do on a street corner all the time nowadays, right? But no, He wouldn't have to pray. He'd be just God in perfect communion anyway with the rest of the triune God. Why the anointing? Why the Holy Spirit coming upon Him at the baptism? That wouldn't have had to happen. He's already there. He could have hung on the cross. Well, imagine this. He could have hung on the cross and made it so it wouldn't hurt. Where's the price in that? It's just kind of a spiritual trick. No. The price was in the anguish. The price was in His purpose for the cross. How did it work? How did Jesus do what He did? And then turn to His people and say, See what I did? You're going to do it. And people scratch their heads over that one. Well, Jesus was, as the Son of Man, totally, perfectly, 100%. I'm hooked up here. Excuse me. I was being pulled back into my chair by this thing here. He's totally 100% 24/7 connected to the Holy Spirit. He's in tune. He is so in tune because he is sinless. Jesus is sinless. He's the sinless one. He is created what some modern theologians call an open heaven. But what basically what it was it was something that was so pure that the demonic couldn't interfere with it. Right? So he had a perfect connection with the Holy Spirit. You have a spirit. I hope you know you have a spirit. James gets it right. In the Bible, James gets it right. We are spirit, soul, and body. That's the right order, in fact. We are spirit. And it is our spirit, small s, spirit, that connects with Holy Spirit, big S. 140 mentions in the New Testament on small s spirit. What do we do with it? We got it. Let's use it. Jesus used his spirit to connect with the Holy Spirit 24/7. And I see it this way. He's knocking around ancient Judea with his guys, his disciples. And it's not like I was brought up to picture them. I was brought up to picture Jesus was always solemn, either like this or like this, or very prayerful, very reverent, right? And he was tastefully decked out in this nice white robe with a little blue tunic and a small but nice halo. And right, and Peter's right behind him, and they stride purposefully and slowly around Judea. Is that the picture you get? Huh? No, they're guys. They're knocking around and they're chucking rocks. And they're kidding Bartholomew because he couldn't get the fire started last night in the campsite. And, you know, they're guys. And the Holy Spirit downloads something. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, right? The Holy Spirit downloads something to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, for example, lame man, 50 yards ahead on your left. Hold it. This is God talking. What are you going to do with it? Now, God, when he talks to you, is up to something, right? So Jesus goes up to the lame man 50 yards on the left and says, get up and walk. The Holy Spirit does it through Jesus. Every miracle that Jesus did, he did by letting himself become vulnerable and open to the Holy Spirit's leading. The power of God is in him. The power of God is waiting to be in you. He was showing his people, he was showing his guys how to do it. He's the model. He's the one that says, watch me, you're going to do it, even greater things you're going to do. He sent out the 12, later on he sends out the 70. And I have a feeling, oh, they came back absolutely giddy, right? Imagine this for a moment. Here he's got the 12 guys going out, and I think that the Holy Spirit was allowed to do some touch and goes here, right? And he's anointing these guys as they go along. And you sometimes wonder about Jesus when he's doing this healing. Why didn't he heal everybody? Well, he healed everybody that came and got in his face, didn't he? Huh? You come and push yourself into my face, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take care of it. But what about all those other people and all these naysayers out there? Well, he didn't heal that lame guy there that sat at the gates of Bethany. You know, and CNN would be all over that failure. That'd be a headline. Well, it's because he wasn't supposed to do it all. He's the model. You do it. You go do it. So he sends out the 12. And they come back giddy. I can imagine the campfire that night. I can imagine God himself saying, see my boys? They're doing kingdom stuff. Right? This is what I designed him for. And it'd be one of his disciples, one of the lesser known son of Zebedee or something like that, who says, I was going by the gates of Bethany and here's this lame guy. Aha, you got him. You picked it up. You healed him. Go out and subdue the earth. then came the most unspeakably sublime act in the history of mankind. The act on which all of history rides. That's the cross of Jesus. And it was so sublime that it satisfied once and for all and forever God's wrath against sin. A little exercise here. Let's make sure we understand this. God is good. Say it with me. God is good. Right? Devil's bad. Okay, try it again. You're getting good. God, good. Devil. Okay, I got that. God loves righteousness. God hates sin. That has to be satisfied. That has to be satisfied. His wrath against sin, not the sinner, has to be satisfied somehow. Can only be satisfied with a perfect price. And Jesus took it. He took all of it. And he hung on the cross there, knowing that at any second he could have pulled out his God card. And thus violating the ancient agreement for dominion. You can bet that Satan pushed in on him. We got to break him. We got to break him. We got to get him to pull out that card. We got to get him to make this a no deal. Or else dominion is lost. And I imagine that Satan himself called in every demon and apparition and ghoul and hag from all the four corners of the earth, and they pressed in on Jesus at the cross. So in addition to the agony of the cross itself, he's got the sin of the world bearing on him and the evil of the world bearing on him. It was a price that was so complete that Jesus actually absorbed the sin of the world. All the sin that was ever done, all the sin that ever will be done. In the Bible, it says towards the end that it became dark. For 3 hours, it got dark. What happens when all of the evil in the world is gathered on Golgotha? Huh? I think it would get dark. And Jesus took it. This should send shivers up and down your spine. I mean, this really is it. He took all of it. And then he said, "It is finished." And his soul wrenched itself free from his body. And it was indeed finished. Not as if Jesus said, "It's finished," like, "Well, that's over with." No, the work was finished. And Jesus, it said, descended to the spirit world. And I think he went up to Satan, who was holding the title deed to planet Earth. Because Satan had dominion, prince of the earth. And Jesus went up and said, "I'll take that back, thank you very much." And he turns to you and he hands it to you. "It's yours. I did it for you." That's why when people have some kind of a stronghold or an addiction or something going on in their life that is keeping them from this, Jesus says, "Hand it to me." And he won't reach in and grab it. He does not operate that way. But he says, "Hand it to me." And you have to hand it to him. And then Jesus says, "Actually, it's not even yours. It's mine. I bought it. I paid for it. Remember? It's mine. Now give it to me. I know where to put it." He fulfilled the assignment. It was an act so great that death couldn't stay dead. He defeated the enemy, he defeated death, he defeated everything. And he handed dominion back, the kingdom of God. It made it so that the Holy Spirit no longer had to work behind enemy lines. It was a force of occupation now. Now we can take it. Had to be a lamb, because the lamb symbolically is powerless. Had to be perfect, because perfection is sinless. Jesus is the Son of Man. When I learned this, it's that arrow in the FedEx. When I learned this, it was the aha moment of my spiritual life, because it took my previous thinking of Jesus, which was also quite, it was incredibly high, and it blew the top off of it. There's no room for the majesty of Jesus anymore in my thinking. It's unconscionable. I can't get there from here. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He did it as man, knowing that he had that. Do what you see me doing, he said. It was unspeakably profound. Why is it seldom preached? Is anybody getting an idea here? There's power here, and there's an enemy to power. There really is. We like comfort, and we like cozy, and we like, centuries now, we've sort of become the church of the least resistance, right? Give me a good Sunday morning and a few hymns, and that's it. I've done my churching, and they go off into this world that needs subduing, and we do nothing about it. The church of the least resistance. It's scary teaching because there's accountability that goes with it. Do what you see me doing. It's going to get weird. Last time I looked, the supernatural was weird. Huh? I mean, otherwise we'd just be the Kiwanis. Might as well just do that. Really. The church, and I am so proud of this church. This church is moving into that reality. This church is going to change this culture. Because we're not afraid of it. And we are inviting the Holy Spirit to connect with our spirit so we can contend for the impossible. We become irresistible only when we wear the one who is irresistible. That's Jesus. And the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. And Jesus points us to the Father, and the Father points us to the Spirit. And there we go. There's a real life lesson here. It's in the life of Peter. Peter walked, talked, ate, slept. They camped out together 3.5 years with the Messiah. And he saw it all. And Peter even at one time says, I'll die with you. Right? Peter's the one that got it right. You are the Christ. You are the chosen one. Well, he saw all this for 3.5 years, and on the night that Jesus was betrayed and Jesus is in undergoing the first of his 3 illegal trials, Peter's out warming his hands with the other guys, and a servant girl brings him down. What's up with that? Peter had what Jesus had. Peter had Jesus, rather, right? 3.5 years he had Jesus. But he did not have what Jesus had, the Holy Spirit. He didn't yet have that connection. We go through the crucifixion and burial and resurrection and then later on the ascension of Jesus. And now the guys are on their own and they're told to go and wait, and Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit himself descends and rises up. I'm not sure how he does it. I'd like to have heard it. I think it must have been an incredible moment. And suddenly they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Peter has what Jesus had. He has Jesus. He has what Jesus had. Incidentally, it is not a junior Holy Spirit that you guys have, right? This is not a trainee. You don't get some intern trying his hand. Huh? No, it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And so the story is this. John and Peter are walking through the streets of Jerusalem, newly renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, excited as anybody can possibly be, preaching in strange-sounding tongues, and people are falling down in front of it. Yes, everything that happens in a good church service, right? Dancing and falling down and speaking. And anyway, too far. They see a lame guy, and he's calling out for help. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'm going to give to you. He must have heard, right? Get up and walk. And the guy gets up and walks. Okay, flash forward with me now. 1,200 years. The year is 1272. And we are in Rome at the Vatican. Pope Gregory the X is touring his guest of honor, a guy named Thomas Aquinas, who later becomes St. Thomas Aquinas. He's giving him a tour of the Vatican. This is the height of the papacy. This is at its grandest, at its most opulent. And the story is that Pope Gregory says, look at all this. He says, no longer can they say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas says, yes. And no longer can you say, get up and walk. Huh? What have we left behind, church? What are we doing? That's a real life lesson. We're going to go here to tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. You'll do even greater things than these. In Acts, this is about Pentecost time, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Thousands of witnesses to it. We're going to go back to this because there's another aha moment. Okay, ready for this one? Right here, we have truth revealed, previously concealed. For so long, the church has kind of hid behind the idea of salvation as being the way to accomplish sin management and hell avoidance. Basically those two things, right? God is looking for a way to keep me out of his heaven, and I'm duty-bound and grinding it out, right? Sin management and hell avoidance. Is that victory? Uh-uh. Is Jesus going to come back for a weak sister anemic church? He's going to come back for an alive, spirit-filled church. It is the difference between getting picked up in an ox cart to go to Denny's and getting picked up in a limousine to go to the wedding feast. What are you going to do? Sozo, salvation. What does it really mean? Traditionally, the church has said, well, it means we're saved from our sins, right? Here's what sozo means. Salvation, healing, and deliverance. All three. We don't preach it. This church does. Thank you. Salvation. It means all three. It always has meant all three. And we have purposely not gone to the other two because, well, we're kind of inviting the weird in, right? Let us not talk too much about deliverance. Who knows what that might lead to? Hmm? God says, I'm going to do four things for you. Psalms 103 pretty well capsulizes it. God says, I'm going to do four things for you. I am going to forgive all your sins, heal your diseases, redeem your soul from the pit, and crown you with loving glory. Boom, 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 boom. Never changed. Jesus says there's four things you can do. Four things that we want you to do. I want you to preach the kingdom, heal the sick, love your neighbor, destroy the works of the enemy. Same as Adam. You got work to do. We got the power to do it. We need to contend for the impossible. It's impossible for us to do this in our flesh. We have to make the connection that Jesus had. Jesus is the only one who could rightfully represent both kingdoms, Son of God, Son of Man. The separation was repaired by being sewn up from both sides. The cross is absolutely, inconceivably magnificent. The victory is ours. And we have dominion. It is the return of the King. The real return of the King. Are you on the edge of your seats yet? Huh? We are ambassadors. God, who is fully capable of just coming down and doing it all, says, no, I got ambassadors here. I'm going to have you do it. At the baptism of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth came to the Jordan. John baptized him. It was an event that was so profound that it actually changed Jesus' name from Jesus to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. Anointing means to be smeared with, totally covered, dripping with the Spirit. That's what anointing means. When you come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and say, I'll take what you got, you become anointed. He is Jesus, the anointed one. Christ. You are Christian, follower of Jesus. So there we are. It changes your name. It is Jerry Christian. Jerry the Anointed One. Good thing to say to yourself. That's who I am. I got the same power that Jesus had. How does that work? Well, it does. And shame on us if we ever point to ourselves and saying, look what I did. That really doesn't work. No, it is all the Holy Spirit that does it through you. And it is all driven by the machinery of love and the purpose of it. I hope you read this Gospels with a new light. If this is new teaching for you, push into it, examine it, become irresistible. It's all Jesus. It's His authority by the Holy Spirit that enables you to do it. Stay in the will of God. There we go with that little circle again, all the way around. And it will change your life. I am not going to say that I am a completed piece of work up here. I've seen it work. I'd like to have more. I've been involved in some healing. I'd like to have more. I have been at a point where I've received some messages that I thought, this is odd. Maybe it's Jesus. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit talking. You put it in action, by golly, it was. I would like to have more. I would love it if this church became a church that was so irresistible that all the way around this valley, people are saying, you know what, we better go there. Find out what's happening. There's something happening there. Heaven invades earth one person at a time here. And to the Lord Jesus Christ belongs all glory, power, honor, dominion, splendor, beauty, majesty, holiness, supremacy, praise, adoration, justice, and unchanging faithfulness forever and ever. Amen.